If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. We'll be dipping into verses there as we move through the message today. And I hope everyone has one of the green bulletins and you can be opening to the inner fold. The whole thrust of this series is drawing close to each other. There are times of conflict in our homes. There are times of conflict in workplaces and with neighbours. But we want to be able to draw close to each other. When there has been conflict, how do we do that? Well, that's what we've been looking at, and I think today's message is a big part of it. Let's ask God's help. Drawing close. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word today, you would use it in our lives. Lord, as David has just pointed out, we desire to draw close to each other. And now, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would equip us from the Word of God to know how we can do that in some of the most difficult situations in drawing close. Bless this time in the Word, we pray, for the glory of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the series is called Drawing Close, and the title of this morning's message is Gently Restore. A counsellor writes, Vicky was fired from her job because of poor workmanship and partly because she kept making sniping comments at her employer, Julia. When she came to this counsellor for advice, she was wanting to go ahead and have a lawsuit because of being wrongfully terminated. Vicky was threatening to file that lawsuit, but the counsellor tried to help her to see how she might glorify God in this situation. As God worked in her heart, Vicky decided to go back to Julia and take responsibility for her part in the situation. When the two women met the next day, Julia was expecting Vicky to ask for some kind of financial settlement to avoid a lawsuit. Instead, Vicky confessed her wrongs in detail. She admitted that she deserved to be fired, and she asked for forgiveness. Julia was so surprised, all she could mumble was, sure. Vicky went on, I really appreciate that forgiveness. She paused and she continued, I'd be happy to stop now, but if you'd allow me to, I'd like to share a few things I've noticed where you may be contributing to the tensions of staff, and this may help you with staff relations in the future. Vicky's offer was so sincere that Julia felt compelled to listen. Even though Vicky spoke respectfully, she noticed that tears were starting to well up in Julia's eyes. Vicky paused. I'm sorry, I guess I should stop now. No, Julia said. You haven't hurt me. It's just that as you were talking, I realized that you're the first person that I can remember who's ever cared enough to talk to me like this. With that encouragement, Vicky finished what she had to say, still speaking respectfully. Although Julia didn't agree with all the observations that Vicky made, nevertheless she heard her out and she was able to receive Vicky's concern without offence. By God's grace, the two women departed in peace. Now we notice that Vicky did not get her job back. There are consequences of our sins sometime, but she was able to settle that conflict with the boss and restore the relationship. One thing I would advise against, when making a confession like Vicky, admitting what you've done wrong, in this case, what she'd done wrong as an employee, don't deal with the other person's issues at the same time. Make it a clean confession. Don't suggest that there's any blame on their part at that time. But there needs to be restoration of the relationship, and so their part needs to be talked about also. The process where we deal with the other person's issues is called gently restoring. And it's gentle restoration that we need to look at today. The title gentle restoration is taken from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now the word, it says you that are spiritual. They would say, oh, that doesn't include me. It just means don't go in a carnal way. We have to go guided by the Spirit of God that time. This is for any Christian who is able to deal with the flesh and then go on and deal with this spiritually. Restoration is actually commanded there for all and any situations that involve conflict and that involve sin. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Gained your brother is a restoration. Go and restore such a one, Galatians 6 and verse 1 says. So both Galatians 6 and verse 1 and Matthew 18 and 15 emphasize that reconciliation is the goal in any approach after conflict. The principle is that the relationship is of far more importance than the material issue. By the material issue, I mean whatever led to the conflict in the first place. The relationship is of more importance than the material issue. Once conflict has occurred, number one, we seek to glorify God, and we spent a message on that. Number two, we get the log out of our own eye, and we spent two messages on that. And number three, we go and gently restore the other party. And we're going to spend two messages, including today, on that. But this is a minefield. How do we go about gently restoring? I'd see two steps to gentle restoration, both of which need some discussion. Perhaps there's one thing harder than humble confession, and that's going to the other person and dealing with their sin and gently seeking to restore them. Now, humility and love are the absolute two necessary ingredients and foundations of going to restore gently. Humility and love. And we spent a couple of messages on that right at the beginning of this series. It is desire for the good relationship that drives any approach to someone else after there has been conflict. We want a good relationship again. The first step to general restoration is go yourself. Go yourself. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go. Circle the word go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Your brother in this case is the sinner. You have something against your brother. It's his sin and the command is to go. But in contrast, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, in this case, you are the sinner, leave your gift before the altar and go. Again, circle the word, go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Another key word, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Going to your brother, reconciling with your brother is the goal in every single verse that deals with sin and conflict. But this time, you're the sinner, the brother has something against you, and again we are to go. Verse 24 again said, leave your gift before the altar and go. If there has been conflict, there is probably fault on both sides. We are to go, and we're to go ourselves in person and confess whatever your part in the conflict is. We've dealt with that before. Sometimes, as we deal with our part in the conflict, it's enough for the other person to say, well, it wasn't all your fault. I had a part in this too. That's referred to as the golden response. What a wonderful thing to see that happen in conflict and someone to say, yes, well, I had a part in it as well. A farmer caught up with the visiting speaker at his church. It was after lunch later on that day, and he said to him, I have to tell you what just happened. Your sermon really shook me up this morning. You see, I haven't spoken to one of my neighbours for the last 2 years. We had an argument about where to run a fence, and when I refused to move it, he just stomped away. Since I thought I was in the right, I figured it his responsibility to come to me. But after listening to the message today, I drove straight over to his home, and I confessed to him that I'd been very stubborn that day. He just about fell over. He said he'd felt bad all along for stomping away, but didn't know how to come and talk to me. Man, was I glad I went to talk with him. That's the golden response, and sometimes it does happen that way. Once one person has the humility to admit their sin, it opens the way for the other person to admit their part, the golden response. Some sins can be overlooked. Some confessions encourage mutual confession between the two parties, and the relationship can be restored immediately. But when sin can't be overlooked, and when that other party doesn't make that golden confession, that's when gentle restoration is needed. Now, just to review, you can't overlook sin. You can't overlook sin when you have been hurt and it's continuing to be a trouble in your heart. You can't overlook sin when it's significant and repeated because it's going to damage the person who's sinning. You can't overlook sin when God's glory is being damaged or when others are likely to get hurt. All those are situations that force you to go and deal with the issue. And we must gently restore. It is commanded with some promise of blessing. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Gently restoring is God's work to God's glory. But how? Gentle requires us to be slow and careful. And so with that in mind, let me give you an acronym, PAUSE. The acronym is PAUSE, P-A-U-S-E. The P in PAUSE stands for prepare and pray and plan your words. Prepare. We may feel that the other person has owes us something, or at least owes us an explanation or owes us an apology. But we should surrender any demand that we would have from that other person. Surrender that demand to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but," here's the key phrase, "rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." So giving place to wrath includes handing all your demands of that person over to God. Let God deal with that person. He will do what is just. We don't demand anything from them. Secondly, pray. Praying for the blessing of someone that hurt us is a scriptural admonition. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 asks us to pray. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." If someone's hurt you, pray for them, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And then plan your words. Gentle requires us to be slow and careful. Slow and careful. Since there's been conflict on both sides, probably the situation is emotionally charged, and it's very easy when a situation is emotionally charged to ignite those flames of conflict again. James chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Just a little wrong word can start the conflict and that fire going all over again. Conflict is easily reignited, so slow and careful with our words, please, in that situation of conflict. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." It's good for us to carefully plan what words we're going to say in a situation like that. We study how to answer. The A of PAUSE is assure of your love and the priority of the relationship. Assure of your love and the priority of the relationship. When you entered into conflict, you are thinking of yourself. That's true of every one of us at the time we enter into conflict. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God has spoken to you, and you realize that you should love that other person. You should be putting them first, as the Scripture requires. And there needs to be healing of the there needs to be healing of the relationship. That healing of the relationship is far greater priority than the material issue at hand. When Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It's giving that instruction in the context of love. That whole section from about verse 12 onwards is dealing with different aspects of love and different relationships. And so that peaceableness flows out of love. Galatians 6:1 says, restore such a one. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Restoration, gaining your brother. Matthew 5:24 says, be reconciled to your brother. So every one of those verses puts the relationship as the priority over the material issue. Being aware of these texts and being convicted of the word of God, you go to your friend, this person, maybe a neighbor, maybe a brother in Christ, and assure them that the relationship far outweighs the material issue. And since this is true, you must be ready to humble yourself and prepare to back down. James 3 and verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Is that really written there? Yes, it is. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. God's wisdom yields. Because of love for them, you're prepared to yield in the material issue. One practical application. Because we are to go, we are to go in person and trying to repair conflict through an SMS, through an email, through a phone call is very, very difficult and should not be done. We are to go in person to this person to repair the conflict. And even a letter is pretty tough. We need to go. The U in pause stands for understand by listening. We're seeking to understand their position. We didn't care about their motives or the background of their thoughts at that time. We just wanted our way. But now we want to understand. The attitude is love and humility. It's the foundation for all this. You are not pushing your agenda at this point as you were when the conflict began. You have confessed your part, and now you want to listen. We discussed when we did communication in conflict, we discussed in detail how this might go about. But remember particularly James chapter 1 and verse 19. So you then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. You want to understand where they're coming from. You listen to understand, and you understand by listening, and you try and draw them out. Explain to me what you were thinking. What was happening there? Help me to understand. The S in pause stands for sin. Sin is going to have to be dealt with. At some stage, if there's been sin on their part, you have to get to that issue of sin. Remember, Galatians 6:1 says, humbly and gently. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, tell him his fault. Sometime you have to get to the issue of sin. In speaking of conflict, Romans 12 and verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So as you're in conflict, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Plan the words that are good in the sight of all men. In other words, if there was someone listening in to your attempts to restore this relationship, they'd be approving of what you were saying. Try and do good in the sight of all men. The right words in the sight of all men are easier if we have a heart of humility and love for this person. Stunningly, Luke 17 and verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Well, that's a very brief summary statement of all. What does Jesus mean here by rebuke him? Well, on the other occasion, Jesus said, go and tell him his fault. Simply by telling the fault, you are rebuking. This helps us understand what is meant by rebuke. Ideally, it's bringing of the sin before the other person in such a way that it helps them to truly repent of whatever sin it was. Remember Abigail and David? Abigail confessed to David in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 28, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. And she hadn't done anything wrong. She was confessing on behalf of her household. She was confessing on behalf of her husband. But she confessed. She confessed Nabal's sin and took it as her own. But look at the sweet way in which she rebuked David. Sure, Nabal had done wrong by refusing to help, but David was reacting in the flesh. He said, put on your swords, we're going to deal with this guy, and he was going to deal with it in the flesh. But she rebuked him in a sweet way, a very circumspect way. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 26. She says to David, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this incident will be no grief to you, nor offence of heart to my Lord. Your conscience won't trouble you, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She rebuked David for seeking to shed blood without cause, for seeking to avenge himself and not giving that vengeance over to the Lord. She did it in a way that David, the important position that he had, was able to repent. And in verse 32 of the same chapter we read, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. And so he admits it before her, but she did it in a sweet way that enabled him to be able to do that. And we can multiply other examples. You remember Nathan came and rebuked David over another matter, but how did he do it? He did it in a very circumspect way with a parable, and so David ended up accusing himself. These are wise and carefully thought through rebukes. You don't go with a heavy hand. We are equals before God, and we go with a gentle spirit. These are wise and carefully thought through rebukes. To simply to point to sin is a rebuke. It should be done humbly, wisely, gently, and in love. Vicky did that, and Julie heard her words with tears. This is real godliness in action, in love, restoring relationships. Okay, there shouldn't have been conflict in the first place, but we've heard the Spirit of God, we've heard the Word of God, and now we want to go and get it right. The E in pause stands for end. End with prayer for healing of the relationship. End with prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another, and then what? Pray for one another, that you may be healed. So once the confession is done, once I've admitted my part, once they've admitted their part, we pray for each other. What are we praying for? We're praying for the healing of the relationship, first of all. But now that that's done, we're also praying for the resolution of the material issue. Who gets the family piano? Where do we go for the holidays? What is the right course of action? What I should have done as an employee that I didn't do. With a selfless attitude of humility and love, the material issue is easily resolved. You have the piano. We'll go to your mother's for the first part of the holidays. I can get started on the spreadsheet. I should have been doing that already. Some things cannot be so easily resolved. Doctrine and moral decisions may continue to stand between brothers and sisters. But at those times, we need to be working on the relationship, making sure that we're loving each other and humbly seek to understand the scriptures ourselves. Are we really right on this issue? Some people just will not talk through a conflict. No matter what we do, we can't get them to face up to the issues, to even meet with us. Romans 12 and 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We can't take responsibility for the way the other person responds, but we do the best we can to help them to respond in a right way. Let's take a scenario in a larger church. The pastors share a secretary, and so there's a bit of competition between them for getting her time to get her help. One of the pastors looks after the church conference each year where they get in a visiting speaker, and he needs the secretary to be helping with all the organisation, the administration, getting out the invitations and all the details. One of the other pastors needs the secretary for internet promotion of the various ministries of the church, and the secretary is particularly good with the internet. This is a typical issue in ministries, in church, local church ministries. It's a typical issue in wider missions organizations and parachurch organizations. Typical issue in the workplace, where there is often competition for limited resources, especially human resources. So both pastors are put out a little. They both want the secretary. Each pastor needs to pause. Let's go through this and see how it looks in practice. P, they need to pray. Ask, Lord, am I being selfish in any way here? And pray for their brother that God would bless their ministry. A, each pastor needs in love to assure the other pastor that the relationship between them is far more important than the material issue, which in this case is the secretary's time. So we want to express, I care about you, brother. Each pastor needs to understand what are the real needs, what's the real agenda of the other pastor, and what the actual needs are in that situation. And in this case, that is what resolved the material issue. Understanding when each of the pastors needed the secretary meant that there could be a proper sharing arrangement for her time. In this case, there was no sin involved, which is the S in pause, and they were able to end by praying together and praying for each other. They met face to face and showed a loving, humble attitude. That's the way that pause is meant to operate in practice. Now, it's just a tool, but I hope I've showed you that it's a Bible-based tool, and it's a useful tool to remember when we come to some of those most difficult conversations. Love requires us to go. Without love, we should not go. Correcting others is an act of love. We're actually pulling them away from the cliff edge. Sin destroys, and we're trying to save them from that situation. One author says, you should take the first step toward peace out of love and concern for the other person. But it will also benefit you. You will have greater peace of mind by honestly facing any complaints others have against you. By carefully listening to others, you can discover sins that you're blind to, or you have an opportunity to show that their complaints are ill-founded. Either way, you get a clear conscience, an indispensable ingredient of real peace. And here's another comment. Scripture rarely uses the words we would translate as confront. We think of this situation in gently restoring as a confrontation. But Scripture rarely uses those words. Luke 17:3, rebuke is probably the closest you'd get to that. But the scripture calls us to a wide spectrum of activities as we go to this other person, including confessing, teaching, instructing, reasoning with, showing, encourage, correcting, restoring, reconciling. That's the aim of what we do. We are warned not to let disagreements degenerate into arguing. Does that help? Sure does. Amen. The second step to general restoration is get help. Get help. Remember, reconciling the relationship is far more important than the material issue in the conflict. If the relationship can't be restored, it's best that both parties agree that, okay, we need to get help to resolve this conflict. But even if the other party doesn't think it's a good idea, it's still okay for one of the parties to go and get help. You see, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16 says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The witnesses, the others are there not to gang up on a person, but they're there to be witnesses and they're there to be counselors. They are witnesses because verse 16 says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And they are to be counselors, for verse 17 says, and if he refuses to hear them. So they're obviously there to contribute advice to the situation. And that advice is to be heeded by all the parties involved. What they are witnessing is that everything possible is being done to restore this relationship. Now, when I'm confessing, the principle is the confession should be as wide as the sin. But when I'm confronting, the principle is to keep it as private as possible, as long as possible. You see, there's no time frame between verses 15 and 16. There's no time frame between going alone to the brother mentioned here and verse 16 where I take others. So you keep it as private as possible, as long as possible. Involving others should be done reluctantly. But if there is no resolution of relationship, it's actually commanded here in verse 16 that we take this step of getting others. Our heart, as we move through confession and sin and restoring others, is as we move through this process of gently restoring, is we want the relationship healed. We want to draw close to this person. It's not that I want to have my way and I'm going to use this as a process to get my way. No, I've given that up. I'm willing to yield. I want the relationship restored. Sadly, sometimes a third step is necessary, and that's in verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. If you and others involved have not been able to heal the relationship, the next step really would be to see me, because if there's going to be a congregational discussion of the issue, I'm going to need to be involved in organising that meeting. So you should come and see me. But before we ever get to that stage, there's a lot that can be done behind the scenes. In 20 years, we've only needed to come to that situation twice, and maybe we could consider even only once. Even if the church has to treat one individual as a heathen and a tax collector, this is not to be nasty. This is so that they will come to their senses and want the relationship restored. We're still seeking, even at that point, for a restored relationship. We want to draw close in love. Every step of this process should be gentle, giving the context, the right context for repentance of sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." Our job is to gently instruct in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God's job is to grant repentance to them. We cannot do that. We cannot force anyone. In love, we state the truth. It is God that changes the person. We can't force anyone to change. We're to be like the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. So hanging on to the truth firmly, but without compromise, gently, humbly, in love. When I focus on getting my words and attitudes right, that gives the right kind of context for the Holy Spirit to really be able to work in the situation and restore the relationship. Dear friends, if we will humbly confess our sins and gently restore, God will enable us to draw close to people in our families, draw close to that neighbour next door, draw close to the people at work that are causing us grief. Draw close as far as it depends on you. Conflict is an opportunity for us to glorify God. Okay, maybe it shouldn't have occurred in the first place, but now we can come back to God and see to show what he can do with us, with sinners like us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Oh, Father, it's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. It shows us the way to go. And we respond to it today. We say, yes, Lord. We see that this is of you. We see that this is the way you want us to go. Lord, I pray now, even as we're in this moment, that your people would think through, is there anyone I need to go and get things right with? Is there any relationship I need restored? How can I do this, Lord? Would you work in the other person's life? Would you work in my life? Would you give me the wisdom and love and gentleness and patience I need to go and talk to them? Lord, would you help me to humble myself and give up what I wanted in the situation? Would you help me to put that relationship, Lord, help me put that relationship as the very first and important thing. Lord, we come to you and we ask that you'd work in a powerful way. Help us to get things right in our lives. Help us to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other that we might be healed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.